It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen.
Amen.
I am thankful to be feeling better, and I know some of you are along there with me, part of being in the body of Christ as the original church in Acts. If you look, they shared everything with each other. I guess they even shared viruses with each other and bugs. But that's part of being a part of a family. That's what happens. And so I hope everybody else is feeling okay. We might have some people coughing. I might cough during the service, but it's okay. We're all back together. I wouldn't be back if I wasn't feeling better. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, Revelation chapter 3, we're going to get back into our study of the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to be in the first six verses. The title of the sermon today, The Seven Dangers Facing Our Church, we've been going through this study today, is A Good Reputation. And you're probably thinking, how is that dangerous to have a good reputation as a church? We're hopefully going to make some sense of that, and we're going to talk about it. While you're looking for that and while everybody's getting settled, I just want to say this. While we're going through this study of these letters in Revelation, I would encourage you to, if there's any way, and not to try to pressure you or guilt you, but if there's any way that you can attend the Tuesday night Bible study, I would encourage you to do that. We meet every Tuesday night at 6:30 p.m., you don't have to be at every one of them. I had to skip last week because I wasn't feeling well, but we have a great time of discussing the scripture that had been preached the prior Sunday, and so we dig a little bit deeper. But now that I missed a Sunday, we're kind of reversing that. So now you'll have an opportunity to kind of hear the scripture and discuss it and talk about it before you hear whoever preaches it on that Sunday morning. And so we've got a few weeks left. So even if you missed the first half or whatever, or you can't be there every Tuesday night, and you know that, we want you to know that you're invited on Tuesday nights at 6:30 in the fellowship hall as we do these Bible studies. And I would also encourage you to go back and to read the other letters to the churches. If this is the first Sunday you've been here, or that you've missed a couple or whatever, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the sermons on it. Pastor Will preached on one of them, not just because I'm the one that preached it, because I say all that to say this. It's been a great study, all right? And I can tell you as a pastor, it has convicted me, it's humbled me, it's challenged me, and it's really just kind of made me search my heart over and over and over again, and my motives and what I'm doing and why we do what we do at the church, and what letter would we get if we were to get a letter from Christ. And all this has led to good discussions on Tuesday night, and so I would encourage you to do that. But it also just furthers my heart and my faith in God's Word and what God's Word says, the proof that God's Word is alive and it is active. Because these letters were written years and years and years before any of us were even thought about in this world. And yet they apply just the same. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts deep. So let's get into the Word, and then with God's help, we're going to go through it today. So Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to start right here at the beginning of the chapter. It says this: Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. He goes on to say this, like with all the letters. He says, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the reading of your word. I thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, that you wrote a letter to us in the scriptures, Lord, and I just pray today that we would have ears to listen to what your Spirit is saying to each one of us individually, but also to me as the pastor and to us as a church. Let us come in today alive and ready, not asleep, ready to let your spirit work in our hearts, because we know that's what you want. And that's why you gave us your word. That's why you sent the Holy Spirit. That's why you sent your son Jesus to die for us, because just like the video we opened up with today, you have a purpose for us. And it goes far beyond just living in this world and struggling through paying taxes and dying. You got a purpose for us, Lord. You have a heavenly purpose for us. Let us receive that today and believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to start out by asking this, and this was what was kind of on my heart, you know, reading through this and studying this. Have you ever seen a church that is dead? Or maybe a church that's dying, right? And maybe a church that's satisfied with just themselves being, they're just there. They're going to meet every Sunday. They're going to go through the same things. There's nothing new ever happening. There's no one ever going on trips to go reach people with the gospel. It's just, let's just have an organization who's just there. We got enough money in the bank to pay the light bills and to pay our pastor, and we're just going to be okay with just existing and not thriving. Okay? Have you ever seen a church like that? Have you ever thought, or maybe a church in our community that you kind of like, oh, that's that church, right? All right? Or maybe there's a church that's more interested in its laurels and its past history than it is about reaching the community, all right, or reaching the lost with the gospel. This is the church whose congregation is dwindling off. You drive by on Sunday morning and there's nobody there. It's kind of depressing. You see, this is what we picture when we picture what a dead church looks like. But see, when you read the letter that Christ just read, but this letter that it shows that actually this church in Sardis, we see that Christ, his definition of a dead church expands a lot further than what our human mind thinks of. Our definition of a dead church could be limited to poor attendance or poor activity in a church, but it could even be the largest, most historic church building in the town. It could have the tallest steeple, but it's dead. The church may have the most beautiful sanctuary in town. The pastor could wear a pressed suit, a three-piece suit that was perfectly pressed, and his tie and everything is perfect. The choir's harmony could be spotless. Their programs are top-notch. Easter plays and Christmas nativity scenes are Hollywood quality. This, I believe, if we were to put it in context for today, is the church in Sardis. This is the church in Sardis. Easter plays, all those things, they had everything going on. They were well respected in their community, yet the church was dying, and it was lifeless. Even though the church had a good reputation, they were spiritually dead. There was no spiritual activity happening in the hearts of the people, in the leadership, and in the church. There was no eternal perspective in the church. So as always, as we go through this letter today, as we go through this passage, we must let the Holy Spirit evaluate each one of us individually. Am I spiritually alive today? Did I come in here spiritually alive, ready to hear the word of God, ready for God to work in my life, or am I just running through the motions? Also, but we need to remember that as a church. Think about us as a church, what we do and why we do. Is the good reputation that we might have in our community or in our county, is it enough? And does that really mean that we are a living church, and can we still be spiritually dead? Look with me at verse 1 again as we go through it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. I'm going to read each verse again as we go through it. He says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do and that you have a good reputation for being alive, but you are dead. So here we are once again, just to, in case you haven't been here, the recipient of this letter is the messenger or the minister of the church when he's writing to the angel of the church. As a minister of the gospel, I have to tell you this, every single day, I'm not saying I don't always fulfill it, but every single day I have to stay in the Word of God. I have to stay on my face in prayer, because you know what? If I need it. I love when Pastor Will preached last week. I was an online church member. I got to, while I was laying around sick, he said, I'm going to open up with prayer because I need it. He didn't say because you need it. He said because I need it, right? Because we're no different. I'm no different than any of you. And to fulfill my calling as a pastor, I have to allow the Spirit to constantly convict me and evaluate me, my motives, my leadership, my sermons, the vision that I lead with. Otherwise, I would be doing this thing called pastoring a church and leading the church on my way, in my strength, in my motives. There could be pride. There could be all kinds of things that could creep into it. My way would most definitely cause this church to be dead. I have to allow the Spirit constantly to shake me up and say, wake up, Pastor. Wake up, Pastor. Remember what your purpose is. Remember what the purpose of the church is. Quit getting distracted by this. Quit getting distracted by that. Quit putting all your energy into that. And remember the purpose of the church. You see, when Jesus says here that the message is from the one who holds the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars, he's referring to the Holy Spirit, number one, when he's talking about the Spirit of God. And the fullness is the seven. All throughout the Scriptures, this number seven shows up from that completion, that perfection, that fullness. There's nothing missing in the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter. He's our counselor. He's our helper. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the very presence of Christ in our life, in our heart, in our bodies, in this world, in this place today. He's our teacher. He's provider of peace. If you want to read more about that, I would encourage you to go to John chapter 14 this week, this afternoon, and go read about Jesus telling his disciples about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14. We don't have time to go into all that today, but I would encourage you to go read it. But when he speaks of the seven stars, he's speaking of the ministers of the seven churches. Because there were seven churches. The minister is held in Christ's hands. He says he holds the stars in his hand. The minister is not only held by Christ, but he's called by Christ to pastor the church and to lead his church. And the minister is there to awaken the church to know who Christ is, but also to follow Christ and to make him the Lord of their life, to live for Christ. My job every Sunday to come up and preach a sermon isn't to just to make you feel good or bad or to put on a show for you or to say, man, that was a great sermon, Pastor. My job is to preach the living Word of God that's active and alive and for you to receive it so you can start living. It's so, number one, that you can know who Christ is, but you can also live for Christ, to encourage you, to awaken the church to know Christ and to stay on point for what the church is supposed to do. Amen. So there's a quick reminder of who wrote the letter and who it was written to. And if you look at the very end of this passage, we start getting into the meat and potatoes, if you will, or the actual reason or for the purpose for this letter. In the later part of this verse, we see Christ has this complaint against this church in Sardis. He says this, I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Now, I want you to note something. If you weren't here, all the other churches, they received an accommodation, like this accommodation before the complaint came along. Well, I see, you know, Christ was like, okay, you're doing good here, but let me address what's going on with you. You need to fix this. This church, the seriousness of what was happening in this church, they didn't even get accommodation. They didn't even get that. He says, look, you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. That's how dangerous it is. And I believe it shows how dangerous this complaint that he has or falling into this trap could be. Yet here's this church who was busy. They had a big building. They probably had a big budget, but they were a dying church. They were dying. How could this be? Well, it's because they were dying spiritually. They were dying spiritually. They were focused on rituals. They were focused on ceremonies and programs instead of the gospel. We can get wrapped up in it, church. We can get wrapped up in all the things that we have going on and forget to focus on the gospel and that people just need to hear about Jesus. They were holding events. They were holding programs just to fellowship and to be social. Oh, well, I'm a member at Fork Union Baptist Church, and I love coming down there and eating potluck dinners and hanging out with everybody and having some fried chicken. We can get caught up in all of that. They had become lethargic in their study of God's Word. They were just reading through God's Word. They were coming to Bible studies. They were doing stuff. They were running through the motions, but there was no impact happening in their life. They weren't letting it work in their life. They repeated certain prayers, but they never really communicated with God. Maybe they had become too confident in their own abilities, right? And they were depending upon themselves instead of Christ. You know, I was reading this, this city of Sardis was kind of up on a hill. And they had gotten confident because they'd only been conquered a few times because they had a natural fortified place. You had to climb this rock wall to get to the city if you wanted to invade it. So maybe they had become too confident in being up on the hill and up on the mountaintop, and they didn't have to worry about dependent upon Christ. Either way, they were bustling with activities, yet Christ tells them that they are dead. There was a void of spiritual energy in the church. No desire to grow spiritually, no desire to go reach people with the gospel. And I feel like Paul was sharing the same level of frustration with the Galatian church when he wrote these words to him. Galatians chapter 4, verse 10 through 11. He had been trying to tell them that you don't have to do all these rituals and all these different things. It's all about faith in Christ. And he says this. He says, you are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. And he says, I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. He's saying, quit getting distracted by all that stuff and just focus on Christ. So to apply this to us today, we have to be real with ourselves. Right? So are we here this morning just running through the motions? Do we come to events and Bible studies here at the church just because it's the thing to do? Or are we really here to set our hearts upon the glorious, marvelous grace of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us? Are we wanting to be equipped for the work of the ministry? Right? Ephesians 4:12 says that my job is to equip you to go do the work of the ministry. Something to think upon this morning. As we continue, look at verse 2. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, it says this. Christ says, wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. I love what Christ says here. He says, wake up. Wake up, church. Man, Christ has to say this to me all the time. He has to look at me all the time and say, Anthony, would you wake up? Wake up, it's time for you to get up and do the work of the ministry today. It's time for you to get up and study God's word. It's time for you to get up and be my light in the darkness. And he wants to say that to all of us, and he has a purpose for us. And if some of you are honest, you might need that this morning. So if that's you this morning, wake up! Y'all awake this morning? Amen. Wake up this morning. We should never sit in a service where God's word is being read, where God's word is being preached half asleep. Now come on, somebody. Why do we do that? Why do we come in here? It's like we have nothing left. We come in here like, I've been set free. We should be excited this morning. We should come in here this morning and say, man, I have been set free by the power of the gospel, and I'm alive in Christ. Let me hear what I can do to grow closer to the Lord and to do more for him. We should be coming into this place hungry and thirsty, not for a good sermon, but for the word of God to work in our hearts. Man, I'm ready to see what God's word is going to do in my heart today. We should never attend a church service for the sake of fellowship. Nothing wrong with fellowship. It's part of being a family of God, and it's part of being a church. But we should never just do it because it's the thing to do. We're to wake up, and we're to stay awake, eagerly growing and eagerly waiting and expecting for Christ to return at any moment. Revelation chapter 16 says, if you go a little bit further in the book that we're going through, this part of it, verse 15, the NIV, it says this. I like this NIV version, what he says here, because he says, stay awake. He says, look, I come like a thief. This is Christ speaking. Blessed is the one who stays awake. Don't be dozing off today. And remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. We got to stay awake, church. We got to stay awake. You see, if we just stay in this humble position of just saying, man, I am so thankful for my salvation. All right, it's that simple. I'm so thankful that I used to be dead, but now I'm alive. I'm so thankful that Jesus loved me enough to give himself on the cross for me. Right? As one of my friends who's a pastor says, he says, that's when our have-tos become our get-tos. I get to prepare a sermon this week. I get to come and serve at the church. I get to come to church and worship today. Not, Sunday, I got to go to church. I got to teach Sunday school because it's, you know, I got to come volunteer at youth group because it's what we do on Thursday nights, and that's what we have to do. And I'm tired, but I don't feel like it, or I don't feel really good, you know, to prepare a sermon this week. We're looking at it wrong. Because of what Christ did for me, I get to do the things that I get to do. I get to sing of his grace and his goodness. Christ tells his church in Sardis to strengthen what little remains. Even if all you got is just a little bit this morning, let the Holy Spirit strengthen it this morning. If all we got at this church is just a little bit of energy left after all the things that we got going on, strengthen what little remains. You see, Christ told them that he saw all that they were doing. It just wasn't spiritual. That's what he wants. He wants spiritual activity. This church may have started with their focus on Christ and his mission, but over time they had gotten distracted, or maybe you could say they had fallen asleep. And church, what I'm here to tell you today is that the church in Fork Union is not exempt from the same thing happening to us. With all the great Bible studies, with all the outreach programs that we do, with the growing attendance on Sunday mornings, we must be careful not to fall spiritually asleep. We got to wake up this morning. We do everything we do for the sole purpose of glorifying the Lord, giving him praise and worshiping him with their life, not just on Sunday morning, and leading others to Christ. Everything that we do should be geared at what can we do as a body to reach others for Christ. So if Christ was to look at all the programs here, if Christ was to look at our church and all the things that we're doing, the budgets, our priorities, would he see that we're spiritually alive? Would he say, now this is a church who's spiritually alive. They're allowing me to work in my spirit, to work in their life. Or would he see that we are dying, or that we're worse yet, we're already dead? We have to evaluate that. We have to let the Lord evaluate us today. Look at verse 3 as we continue. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 3 says this, and I love this verse right here. He says, go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again, and if you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as unexpected as a thief. Here we see Christ giving them this warning, but he's telling them, he's saying, just go back to the basics. Go back to where you first started with all of this. And if we can relate, he's given us a warning this morning too. Either way, the believers of a dead, lifeless church are warned to do four things. Real quick, number one was this, and it's right here in that verse. He said to remember what you heard and received about the gospel. Right? I was just talking to one of you that's sitting in the crowd who just accepted Christ this week. Right? Can we give the Lord praise for that? That's not a coincidence. And here we are talking about it. I was telling him this morning, you got to continuously stay in this place of remembering that feeling of receiving salvation in Jesus Christ. You got to stay in that place and go back and remember how you heard and received the gospel. It's that simple. And number two, he says you must go back to that first obedience to the Spirit. That first time that the Lord was really tugging at your heart and you raised your hand. Or you said, or you came forward in a church service, or you said, yes, God, here I am. Here I am. I'm ready to accept the gift. That first obedient experience that you had with the Spirit of God. Number three, he says you must repent and become from becoming this lethargic Christian. Right? He says this. He says, repent and turn to me again. All right? So let me tell you something. Your pastor has to repent and turn to Christ again every single week. And I have to say, man, God, let me go back. Lord, I'm so sorry. I've become lethargic. Let me be on fire for you again. Set a fire in my soul. And lastly, number four, they must know that Christ will be the ultimate judge over their lives and their actions. That's what he says. You see, were they making church about themselves or about their feelings or whatever? We can do that even in our music selection. We can say, well, this music just makes me feel wonderful. I love this. The old hymns, or I love the new worship songs, or I love this, or I love that. Were they making it about themselves or their feelings, or were they doing what Christ wanted them to do as a church? Because when Christ returns, when he looks at all that they've done, when he looks at all that we've done, will they have done any real good for growing the kingdom of God? Or were we just content just being an organization, a Baptist church, that just was here on the corner, and we gather on Sundays, and we come to Bible studies, and we have youth group, and we have choir practice, and we have worship band practice, and we do all these things, and we have an Easter egg hunt and whatever, but did we do any good for the kingdom of God? That's the question. That's the real question that I think we have to ask ourselves here. Or would they have wasted the time, would they have wasted the resources that they had been entrusted with, that we have been entrusted with. Did their lives and all the programs, all the Bible studies, all the outreaches on Sunday morning services, was there fruit being produced? Was there life transformation happening because of what was happening at this church? Or were they just running through the motions? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, Paul says this, "But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through the wall of flames." Sometimes I picture myself making it into heaven and the back of my jacket's going to be smoking. Right? That's the way I look at myself sometimes, because I'm like, you know what? I fall short all the time. And so what he's saying here, he's saying when you get to heaven, Christ is going to be able to show, like, are everything that I did, every sermon that I preached, if I'm just going to apply this to myself, what were my motives behind it? Were they pure, or I'm just coming up here today to make you all feel good, or to make myself look good, or to whatever? Or do I want the church to grow just so I look like a successful pastor? Is there some pride involved? Or do I want the kingdom of God to grow? Do I want people to find Christ? And it's going to be shown, and we're going to see, like, oh man, like all that stuff that we did, when we showed up just dragging in, like we don't even want to really be here. We might as well have stayed home. Or will it be, man, look at this church in Fork Union. Look what they did. All they did was just live for the gospel. You see, what Christ is trying to get us to understand is this. We have to constantly be looking at ourselves in the mirror of God's word. We constantly have to go back. James talks about this. Read the book of James. It's like looking in the mirror, because when you read the word, it digs deep into and evaluates who you are and what you're doing and why you're doing it. And you can say all day, you can justify different things in your life or whatever that you are doing or that you aren't doing, but when you read it in God's word, it's like looking in a mirror. And we have to constantly look in that mirror and say, what are we doing? We have to constantly evaluate ourselves to make sure that we are doing what God has called us to do as a church. Is it enough that we have an Easter egg hunt and that we put some scripture in the eggs? There's nothing wrong with that. Is there enough that we have a sunrise service and a breakfast afterwards and an 11 a.m. service then after Easter and we take some pictures? Is that the purpose of the church? There's nothing wrong with that. But can we just check it off the box and say, okay, we did communion today. We're a good church. We did we sang some songs about Jesus. We're good. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. The answer is no. We can't have the check-it-off-the-box attitude. We are to live every single day of our new life in Christ on mission for Him. Not because that's how we earn our salvation, but because of our salvation, we just want to go live for Christ. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 36, Jesus says this, "Then calling to the crowd to join His disciples, He said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me." He goes on to say this, "If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for my sake, for the good news, you will save it." And I had to throw verse 36 in there because it goes on to say this, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul?" What good is it if you spend your whole life living for yourself and your plans and your desires and your own way and saying, "I'm not picking up a cross. Nothing about that sounds good. I don't want to follow Jesus today. I don't want to follow Jesus with my life. I want to do what I want to do." What good does it do you if you benefit and gain the whole world but you lose your soul? This is Jesus talking, the one who gave Himself on the cross for us. He goes on to say, he doesn't say it's going to be an awful, awful life because you have to follow me. He says, you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it, but if you give it your life up for me and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. You'll really experience a life and a life more abundant. When we get tired of, when we come in this place and to this place where we get in this place where we get tired of denying ourselves, or we get tired of picking up our cross and following Jesus. We got to continuously go back and look at the cross. Because we have to stay at the foot of the cross, because that's where we really say, I have to deny myself, I have to pick up my cross, and I have to follow Jesus. Church, this is when we receive the promise that's in the next couple verses. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4 through 6, and this will finish up the text that we're reading today. Listen to the promise that's given. Yet there are some of the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. He goes on to say, anyone with ears must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Christ is saying here, and he's telling us here, that those who stay focused on Christ, those of us who stay focused on the gospel, will be dressed in white. We are totally secure, never to be blotted out from the name of our name from the book of life. And they will be acknowledged by Christ before God. Can I tell you something? That is the only acknowledgement that a true Christian should ever really desire. Amen. The fact that Christ is going to say my name and acknowledge me. God, Father, this is Anthony. I know you know him, but he was my follower. And I would like to recognize him and speak his name before you, because he is mine and I am his. I am in him and he is in me, just like Jesus talked about in John. Note, this is the only recognition that a true Christian should really desire. So who are these faithful few? Who are the faithful few in the church? They are those who within the church were not activity and program driven, but they were Christ-centered. They just want to live for Jesus. They didn't use the church for a social club, business gain, or political contacts. It wasn't just a place to provide activities for their kids on the weekends or on Sunday mornings or during vacation Bible school. It wasn't just a religious band-aid for their conscience. These faithful few kept themselves pure by simply just trusting in Jesus. They weren't perfect. They weren't without sin. But they kept their focus on Jesus. They kept their focus on the purpose of what a real Christ follower is supposed to do. What the real purpose of the church. They were growing spiritually. They had a desire to continuously be alive spiritually and to dig deeper into God's word and to let God work and to continuously step out of the boat and to do something new and to trust God with every step of their life. Now, we have to make sure that we don't get confused this morning. When Christ talks about blotting out the book of life and names out of the book of life, he's not saying that if you're not perfect in your walk with the Lord. Somebody needs to hear me today that's already a believer. You need to hear this today because I needed to hear it. If your walk with the Lord is not perfect and you stumble along the way, and he's not saying that you can lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying. Instead, he's referring to those within the church who never really put their faith in Christ in the first place. It was just a religious thing. It was just about religion. It was just running through the motions. Those who used the church for their gain, and they made it all about themselves instead of about Jesus and what he did for them and what he wants to do for others. Those who refused to repent and to really give their life to Christ. You see, the Bible is clear that salvation is not based on your performance, on how you can please God. Right? In fact, it's the opposite. Our salvation is based on all about what Jesus did for us that we were unable to do for ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 says this. God saved you by his grace. Grace is you receiving something that you don't deserve. And he says, when you what, church? When you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things that he planned for us long ago. Church, we must never forget the good news of Jesus Christ. It's why we gather here today. It's why we do everything and anything that we do at this church. It's all because of Jesus Christ. And if we've made it about anything else in our personal life, in this church, whatever, we need to repent and turn back to Christ and remember why we do what we do. It should be our motivation to always look for more ways to lead our neighbors to Christ. That's the purpose. That's how we stay alive as a church. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, and I just, Lord, I pray today, Lord, that we would just keep it simple. But in keeping it simple, we wouldn't be content with just existing as a church. Lord, that we wouldn't make it about this building, that we wouldn't make it about ourselves, that we wouldn't make it about our past, and we wouldn't make it about our success in the future. Lord, that we would just say, we are here today in the grace of God because of what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us, and we want to come and sing his praises. We want to worship him, we want to praise him, and we want others to know what we have found. That's how we stay spiritually alive. Lord, help us. Help us, Father, to be alive in Christ. Reveal in our hearts what that really means. What does it really mean to be alive in Christ? Lord, if there's somebody here today that has never experienced the grace and the salvation and the peace that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray today that they would surrender to the Spirit that's calling them right now. Lord, may we not leave this place the way that we did, the way that we were when we came in. Whether we've been a Christian for years, or whether we're new to this Christianity thing, and maybe this is the first time, maybe we came in today asleep, just kind of playing church because it's the right thing to do. Your grace is there. Your love is there, waiting and calling for a deeper relationship with our Creator. Lord, I just pray today that today would be the day of salvation in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close this morning, church, can we just be real with ourselves? When Christ assesses our church, what will he say? When Christ assessed your life, what will he say? Will he say, I see what you're doing, but you're dead? Will he say, wake up, Fork Union Baptist Church, wake up, you're missing the point? Or will he say, I saw you as a church just doing life together, rooted and grounded in the life-giving gospel and the life-giving spirit of the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit of God. We have to make a choice today, church, to be alive in Christ. Amen? Let's make a choice to be awake and to be ready. And let's stick to the good news of Jesus Christ. So to end, I want to read just a couple verses from the Bible today so you know, because I can speak all day long. I've got the gift of gab. But we need to hear what God says. Right? We're gonna keep it simple today before we close, as the invitation time. This is the invitation, the call to invitation. We're gonna focus on the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this: for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. There's not a person in this room that hasn't fallen short of the glorious standards of God. There's not a single person without sin in this room. Romans 6:23 says this: for the wages of that sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good news. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this: if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. It's that simple. Let's not complicate the gospel today. Amen? If you've made a decision today, I would encourage you to come and openly declare it with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And do exactly what the Word said and watch what God starts to do in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Come as we sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, who always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care and God bless.